Subject today is not prayer, it's holiness, but I want to talk to you just a moment real quick about prayer. We have been, as a church, praying for a whole lot of different things, so much so that when we have our prayer list in Sunday school, I really don't have to get out the list anymore, because we've been praying hard for several things that are just been consistent, and because of that, I've really been paying attention how God is going to work, and I constantly am just asking God, we need you to show up in all of these prayers that we are having. And he is. You know, do you remember the big fish bowl we used to have? Some of you that's been here a long time, you'll know that we had this big fish bowl when I first came that was there, and it says prayer requests, and then the other bowl says prayers answered. The prayer request was always like full. The prayers answered were not. And not that there was a problem with any of that, but I kind of think that once we get over, like these humps are just huge for us, but once we get over them, we're over them, right? It was just like, oh, that was awesome. Glad we got through that. And we sometimes forget to come back and just thank God, like, thank you, God, for answering these. And so I've been really trying to be mindful, but I was reminded again that God is answering these prayers, because a young lady come hopping and skipping in with two shoes today, and I was just like, that's awesome. Actually, she wasn't. I'm just kidding, Dalton. She was walking like this, okay? But she's got two shoes on today. And Tonya is singing, and Silas is, and I mean, there's all these answers that, you know, we've been praying for these things and they're taking place, and we're still a whole lot that we're still praying for that are on the list. But I think, I was just thinking about this morning, I think here somewhere in the near future, we're going to have just a Sunday that we are just going to acknowledge these things, let the people maybe give a little bit of a testimony if they want to about how God worked in the midst of it, not just to bring about what we're praying about, but also the journey along the way. Because we believe that God, when he answers these prayers, he's also doing something in the background, right? That's why, for whatever reason, James gets to say, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it eventually gets to the best part, and that is making you perfect, complete, not lacking anything. Like, there's things to be told in the midst of all of those answers to prayers, I think. So, anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there because God just kind of laid that on my heart, and I was rejoicing when I saw Dalton come in with two shoes. And we had already got to talk about that in Sunday school. Anyway, so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8 is going to be our foundation text, and I'm going to begin by reading that to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe was filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings he covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who and who will go for us?" Sorry. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." So there's obviously some symbolism that I want to just kind of point out, and some of the obvious things, and that is the image of God sitting on a throne symbolizes his authority and his kingship over all of creation. One of the things I want you to notice here is that it begins by in the year of King Uzziah. Now, most of you are going to know him from Ahaziah, is what the king, or Second Kings, recognize him as. When we get to Chronicles, you'll see that his name changed to Uzziah. And I know that sometimes those things can be kind of confusing. We'll talk about it here in a little bit, but he points out in the days of King Uzziah, God is on his throne. And I think one of the things that we ought to take away from that is that there's always going to be these kings that come and go. There's always going to be these presidents that come and go. They all have like terms. And even if they don't have terms and they just get to occupy the throne forever and ever, like, you know, maybe China does, maybe, you know, England does, maybe, you know, Russia does or whatever. There's still just, there's a period of time, like these kings, maybe they did 52 years like Uzziah did. But they're still, they come and go. But guess who does not come and go and who's always occupying his throne? And that is God, the God, the Almighty, the one who is holy, 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 the one that is over his creation and is occupying the throne always. It also suggests that God is not distant or aloft. Like, he is always with his people, always participating. All the way through this, even though these kings, some of them can be completely ridiculous, right, in their stupidity and their ungodliness, God is still in the midst of it. He's still orchestrating what he wants to accomplish in the midst of their ungodliness, and that is that he's going to deliver his people and eventually going to bring Jesus into this world to save his people. And so God is behind it. He's not aloft. He is in the midst of it too. There's also something here that I want you to see, and that is that the vision serves as a call to God's kingdom. Right? So this God who is on the throne and always is on the throne, he's also constantly calling people to participate and be part of his kingdom. And that's one of the things we see here too. Isaiah responds. And how does Isaiah respond? That holy, holy, holy God Almighty, and he is on his throne. He responds by, here I am, send me. And I think that that's something that we need to also realize, that this illustrates this transformative power that God is always transforming us. He's always calling us to himself, and he's calling us to himself to do something. I mean, not just to experience salvation and like he did here, where this hot coal touches his mouth and he says, all your sins are forgiven, they've been blotted out. But then he wants him to do something. Who's going to go? Who am I going to send? And Isaiah's like, hey, sign me up. You just did something pretty amazing in my life. I'd be glad to go, kind of thing. And so we need to realize that. So what did you sign up for? You know, sometimes I wonder, do we really understand what we signed up for? Because did we think that it was like a day of the spa? Like, God is just going to pamper me? Sign me up. I'm ready to go. You know, he's going to send angels to protect me and take care of me and, you know, make sure that everything is going to go okay with me. Is that what you literally thought you were signing up for? I don't think so, but sometimes I think that we behave like God is like our butler, you know, like he's just, what do you need, Greg? Do you need something today? You know, I mean, I know we don't probably do that, but it's just that sometimes I wonder, what do we sign up for? We should see it more as like we enlisted in a sense, like we enlisted into the Lord's army. Remember the song we used to sing as a little kid? I mean, it's more of like what Isaiah is pointing out here. Here I am, send me. I mean, did Isaiah even know where he was going to send him? I don't really think so, but I don't think it really mattered to Isaiah, right? Like when we sign up, when we give our lives to the Lord, aren't we really giving our life away? And when you give your life away, are you in charge anymore? No, because you just gave it to somebody else to be in charge. And all of a sudden, they get to make the calls. And that's one of the things that Isaiah does an amazing job here of understanding, is that he understood what God has done in his life. And he understood that if God's saying, hey, who, here I am, send me, sorry, then it is my job to, you know, heed the call. And God is holy. And we are called to be holy because the one that we gave our lives to is holy. And what he wants from us is to live a holy life, to represent him. So I want to point out something here also in this little passage that we just read. In the year of King Uzziah, I already mentioned to you that Uzziah is also known as Azariah. And when we went through, you know, 2 Kings, that's what we were introduced to as Azariah. But when we go through Chronicles, you remember how they always end Kings and they always say, well, you're going to find out all the rest of it when we get to Chronicles. And so if we went to Chronicles, what we would find is that he has a name change. Maybe it means the same thing, you know, I don't know exactly why, but Uzziah is what you're going to find in Chronicles about this guy. And he came to his throne when he was about 18 years old. He was there 52 years. And we get a little bit from 2 Kings, but it's kind of just like right out there, and we don't really know the end of the story, but it just says that he got leprosy and his son took over the throne, right? But when you get to 2 Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles, in Chronicles, then what you're going to find out is that he had this, it says to us, and we've learned this in Kings, but it says to us that he followed God. Like he was one of those guys, right? And there's very few of them, but that actually was submitting to God. And so he has this respect to some degree about God, but one day he just decided that he was going to go into the temple and do his own incense burning. I don't know why he thought this, but he did. Maybe because he thinks he's high and lifted up a little bit. But he goes and he burns this. The priests come and they're just like, Uzziah, why, or Azariah, however you want to say, use his name, but why are you doing this? And the priests set him straight and said, you got to get out of here. This was not for you. This was, God has assigned this to the priest. And it made him mad. I guess he thought he was something, right? And instantly, God zapped him with leprosy. See, that's what you'll find out when you go to Chronicles, is that that's the reason, because of his pride and because of the way that he approached things. So he was definitely somebody that was one of few that was yielded to God, but there was still this sense of not understanding the holiness of God. Like, God has this holiness about us. He is set apart, and sometimes he sets himself apart, and because he's so holy and so set apart, he has a specific way that he will let people approach him, especially in the Old Testament, right? So he has his own throne, and he has his own room, and only a high priest could enter that throne. And if you start messing with that, he's going to zap you. And Uzziah just seemed like he thought that he could just kind of thumb his nose at these instructions that God laid out. And it just illustrates the holiness of God. Can we illustrate the holiness of God? I've been all week trying to figure out, how do I explain God's holiness? His perfectness, flawlessness. I think we get a sense of it when we start doing something like we know God does not want us to do, and all of a sudden we feel unclean because we just pulled away from something that was holy. But it's a difficult thing to illustrate something that is so lofty in nature. But I think that's what Isaiah is doing here. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim with 8 or 6 wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with 2 wings they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying, and they were all calling, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty," and the whole earth is full of his glory. I want to take you a little deeper into Isaiah just to talk about this holiness. And one of them is in Isaiah 35:8. It says, "And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness, and it will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it." And then in Isaiah 62:12, it says, "They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted." And these passages from Isaiah emphasize that not only God's holiness, but his call to his people to come and be holy and be righteous like he is righteous, to follow after his example of what is right and wrong and good and fair and kind and compassionate. God is holy because God is like perfect. If you could paint what perfection is in a moral way, in a godly way, God out-achieves anything that we could think of. And he called us to be holy like him. Why would he call us to be holy like him? I think 1 Peter helps us with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance." Don't continue to go down the way that you used to go before you came into the presence of this holy God. And when you submitted to him, now that you have submitted to him and he has welcomed you into his family, and now that he calls you children and he lets you call him Father, don't go that the way that you used to go. And he says here, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct," the way that you behave. And all your conduct would be not just the way that you are when people are watching, but the way that you are even when people are not watching. Just who you are like in here. It's this holiness isn't just an outward conduct thing. This holiness, to be holy like God is holy, means that your heart is desiring to be holy within here. Like the inners of you is wanting to be upright and righteous. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy," because that's what God says. Here is the one thing, the takeaway that I want us to hear, and that is just this. Our holiness, or our lack thereof, impacts our witness to God's name. Our holiness, or the lack thereof, impacts the witness of God's name. He calls us to be holy because he is holy, because we reflect his nature. Our lives serve as a reflection of God's name and his character in the world around us. Just like a mirror, if you took a mirror and you were to hold it up to you, what's it a reflection of? You. And our mirrors are pretty amazing these days, because we can almost do an exact representation if we hold our mirrors up. But back in the day, they didn't quite have that down to an art, right? So they'd have to polish, you know, something so that it would reflect them. Or sometimes they would even look into the water, I suppose, and see a reflection. And it wouldn't be quite as good as our mirrors today. But we should strive for reflecting God in his nature as if it is our mirrors today, but at least reflecting him in some way that people will look into us and they will see this holy God and say, "Oh, that's what God looks like. That's what he's like." Isaiah 43, we're going to dive a little deeper again. 43:10-11, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." And I just want you to zero in for just a moment of that phrase right at the beginning. You are my witnesses. You are my reflection to the world around. They're going to see me by looking at you. Scottie Scheffler, well, that was quite a deal, wasn't it? Now, some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but he's like this professional golfer that is in the middle of the PGA. You know, last year he won. I have so much respect for this guy. Like, if you just go Google him sometime today, if that interests you, don't do it right now. But if that interests you, you just go Google him. You could probably click on any interview about after any of his events or anything where they're wanting to spotlight Scotty. You know, they just love Scotty. And he will somehow take that conversation and turn it around to spotlight Jesus. He just does this, and he does it in the most humble way, like you don't even see it coming. But he is just that kind of guy. He has his priorities straight, and golf is not on the top of the list like a lot of athletes are, right? It is, in fact, since he had his child, since the last PGA, right? Now golf is on the fourth. That's what he tell you. It's down there on the fourth realm, and because Jesus is at the top, he gets the throne, and then his wife and his child, and I don't know, maybe church. I don't know what the third one is or the fourth one is. That would be it. Jesus, his wife, child, and probably golf because it was fourth. Okay, but he's a pretty cool guy. So he gets arrested. He's on his way to the PGA to tee off, and he's going early. So it's dark. This guy gets hit by a bus, which is a terrible thing, and it blocks him. And somehow, whatever happened, and it's still kind of somewhat unclear, even though they have videos of all of this, he gets arrested and not treated very well by one of these officers. And he's in jail stretching, thinking that hopefully I'll get out and I'll get to, you know, make tee time. And he barely did, and he birdied the first hole. But all of this stuff going on, right? But what's crazy is that it was crazy. Everybody didn't have a clue what was going on. And, you know, you can imagine every channel, CNN and ABC and, you know, Fox, and everybody was trying to figure this out. Everybody that comes on, though, doesn't matter what side that they're on, are saying, I don't know what happened. I don't know why they would arrest him, but I guarantee Scotty's not in the wrong. That's what they all were saying. Like, I know this guy. He is the most, he has the most integrity about him than anybody I've ever known. This is what people are saying about him. And one lawyer is like, I don't know what happened, but I tell you right now, Scotty, I would, you know, make sure that they pay kind of thing. This is just kind of what is spoken. And the reason is because day in, day out, this is how he reflects his Jesus. And so that when something happens, he just everybody just assumes that he's in the right and everybody else is in the wrong. How many other people that we could say this about? You know, it drives me crazy, but when we have these athletes that go and they right before they cross home plate, they just, you know, point up to heaven or whatever. And that's all good, and I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is that if you're pointing to God, but then you're not reflecting God, then that's the problem, right? Because if people start looking into your life and there's not that holiness, then what kind of God are you actually pointing people to? But Scotty definitely points people to Jesus, and I'm not saying that he is a perfect representation. He would tell you he's not, but I mean, let me tell you, none of us would even be able to point out anything of his flaws. We'd have to go talk to his wife, probably. You know what I mean? Somebody really close. But even them, I would just say that there would be so much respect because that's the kind of guy he is. And so when we're talking about holiness, God is just perfect. But we are supposed to reflect him and honor him and represent him, be a reflection of him so that people actually know what God is like by the way that we live our lives. Living in holiness brings glory to God by magnifying his name, making his goodness known. We should be constantly doing what Scotty does, and that is, I'm just here to glorify God. That's what he says like most of the time, is I'm just trying to glorify Jesus. And we should say that, but we have to say it with something backing it up in the way that we behave and we honor him. That's why Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before others. Why? Why do you let your light shine? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we are represented. What's the opposite of that? When we live in disobedience and sin, we tarnish the reputation of God. We begin to give people the impression that this is what our holy God is like. Our holy God just kind of does what he wants on Saturday night. Our holy God, you know, doesn't care if I live with this person or live with this person or do this thing. And we end up misrepresenting God. You see, our action can cause others to question the credibility of God. And this is why so many people in the world that don't like God love to grab a hold of somebody that isn't being holy, but yet they've attached themselves to Christianity, and they end up trying to tarnish everything that God is, the reality of his presence. People often judge the character of God based on the behavior of the followers. So God has said, be holy as I am holy. Reflect me in my goodness. Isaiah 52:5, it says, And now what do I have here, declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Now that's the NIV. I think I forgot to put the NIV up here. But the reality is, what is being expressed here is that God's people are being taken away, and it's because God has orchestrated them be taken away into exiles. Why is God orchestrating them being taken away in exiles? Because they're unholy. They're ungodly. And so God lets them be taken away. But what ends up happening as a result of that? Everybody's mocking God is what happens. Because they are not reflecting the holiness of God in their lives. Our failure to live in holiness can hinder others from seeing God's goodness. And grace reflects God's goodness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Think about that for a second. We are to strive for peace with everyone. Because if we don't have holiness in our lives, then people will not see God. They will not be able to see him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8, it says, for God has not called us to impurity. What has he called us to? Holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. Why did God, when you are baptized into Jesus, you got this gift of the Holy Spirit to come and lived in you. Why did God give that gift to you? Because you're going to do a really poor job of creating holiness in your heart. But when you have a Holy Spirit living in you, he's going to help you become more holy. But you can quench the Spirit of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? You can put out that fire that is within you by just ignoring him and pushing him aside. So let me wrap this up by just telling you this. Being that graduation was yesterday, I read this story. And it was a mother who visited her boy in college just right after he had got moved in, got settled in. He was there for a bit. And she entered his room and her eyes just swept the room. And her heart just sank because there was 12, at least 12, I think she counted them, different suggestive pictures that were plastered all over his walls. And she's just like, seriously, this is how my son is going to start his college years. And her heart just grieved, but she didn't say anything. She just knew that it wouldn't help anything. But what she did do is she went and started praying to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? Can I do anything? And she got this impression, or this, she thinks was an answer to God, send him something to that represents me. And so she found the best that she could find, but this picture of Jesus, and she mailed it to him. Never said anything about this. And he put it on his wall. He was excited about getting it. That night, Jesus is hanging there, and the picture that was closest to Jesus, all of a sudden he was uncomfortable with, and guess what he did? He removed it. But there's 11 others. But he removed it, and he could sleep that night. The next day, another one, just for whatever reason, he just felt like it should come down, and it went in the trash. Day by day, they just all started coming down until they were all down. And I just think that that is such an awesome story, whether it's true or not, because it represents this tremendous example of the incredible work of God in our lives if we will allow it to be worked out in our lives. Because God, Isaiah saw God as exalted, high and lifted up, on a throne, holy, 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 these cherubim covering their faces, covering their feet, flying around, just singing this. Isaiah has this experience in the midst of this vision that his lips were touched with a hot coal. All of his sins were forgiven. And then God says, "Who will I send?" And this person who was just forgiven, just experienced the holiness of God and the greatness of God, says, "Here I am, send me." Is that not the transformation that we were initiated into this relationship with Jesus? This invitation into his family. Is he not our Lord who is on his throne? Is he not continuing to call us? Who will go on my behalf? Who will go represent me to your family, to your friends, to whatever situation you're in? So in conclusion, our holiness or our lack thereof profoundly impacts our witness of who God is and all of his goodness and all of his glory. When we live in a holy life, we honor God and we bring glory unto his name. And everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Isaiah. We thank you, Father, for not only he being able to see you for who you are, but that he yielded this call and represented you with his life in the midst of a lot of just craziness. Kings who would not yield their lives to you. People who would not follow you. But here he was, just telling others about your holiness and about your goodness and your compassion. And he took this message that you gave him that day to everyone around him. And Father, my prayer today is that it would inspire us to be like Isaiah. That we would take up this call. That we would be willing to speak on your behalf, not just with words though, but with our inner being, who we are, our true character that is yielded to you and that has the Holy Spirit living within us. Help us to be holy, because you, Father, are holy. In Jesus' name we pray.